It's time for hour number two of the Bible study. It's the open phone hour. You can call with questions and comments. If you're not a big chicken, you're not a chicken, are you? Come on in. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to make a comment, ask a question. Surely some of you are scratching your heads a little bit, thinking through that conversation with Pastor David Boyce Clare on predestination. You want to follow up on that? We can try to do that. Again, the numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor David Andrus. He is Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. He's on the telephone with us. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Are you here in St. Louis? Are you at home?
I am here in St. Louis today, yes.
Okay. Been traveling lately at all?
Yes, I was just up in Minneapolis, St. Paul for about 5 days.
And what were you doing there?
First, I spoke with a congregation, Mount Calvary, which is in a southern suburb of Minneapolis, about an outreach center for the blind. We have identified quite a few blind people right around their community, and spent a little time on the college campus with some of the kids. I say kids, I felt old this time going back. It's my alma mater. And then visited another congregation which has one of our outreach centers in St. Paul.
For those folks who may not have heard you on our Bible study in the past, tell us what it is that you do as the Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission.
A couple things. One is just to be out there and letting congregations know that there is a lot of resources available for their members, as well as they do outreach into the community and connect with blind and visually impaired people. We have a lot of resources to help them reach these people, especially for Jesus. So it's a lot of promotion of what we have. But then I also work with congregations, training and equipping them to do effective ministry into their community. One aspect of that would be an outreach center for the blind.
You know, the federal government, actually the House of Representatives in Washington, mm-hmm. has passed out of committee into the full House of Representatives legislation that will condemn certain kinds of hate speech. Mm. I guess in the work you do, you don't have to worry about that. There isn't any controversial or contentious kind of speech that's associated with Lutheran Blind Mission, is there?
No, not directly. Every once in a while, I'll get some rather disparaging comments concerning it that, you know, what right do blind people have to do that? Type of conversation, and it's, it runs down the line of, well, because you're blind, because you can't see, or because other people can't see, they can't do things, so they shouldn't be part of society. And people don't realize the assets, the gifts, the abilities that people do have. No, they might not be able to see, but they're extremely gifted, and they fail to see that flip side of it all.
Well, were you aware of this legislation that's moving through the House?
No, not as you describe it. I'm not.
We have talked about it at some length here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
There are a couple of things that we've talked about here lately, and there have been quite a few studies released really over the last year or so that suggests that there is a significant shift underway in the fabric of American Christianity, and whether or not people identify themselves as Christians or how they identify themselves as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Part of that shift, I think, overlaps the current agenda among some Americans to advance the homosexual cause.
Mm-hmm.
So where those two things collide, obviously, are Leviticus 18, Romans chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
passages which, it seems to me, are clear in their condemnation of homosexual behavior,
mm-hmm.
meaning that there is the potential that if a pastor, and you are a pastor,
mm-hmm.
were to stand in a pulpit somewhere or teach at a seminar, as you just said you taught up in Minnesota,
right.
and somehow found yourself speaking from Leviticus 18 or Romans 1, that the police might arrive.
Hmm.
What do you think?
That's the intent of this legislation?
Well, of course, I think that if the legislators had that question put to them, I'm quite sure they would say, no, that is not the intent of this legislation. However, there was a member of Congress who in committee introduced an amendment to the legislation which would protect pastors and religious people when they are speaking from the Bible from being charged with a violation of hate speech,
mm-hmm.
and the committee refused to include that amendment,
mm-hmm.
leaving the door open for that possibility, mm-hmm. I think would be the way to put it.
Mm-hmm.
So they had a chance to offer that protection, but they chose not to.
When legislation goes through, that's always my big concern. How wide is that door, and what interpretation does it leave open? Sometimes it's in what's not said that's more dangerous than what is said. And if that legislation can be used in that way, that could be a very serious thing if certain areas and people want to interpret that way and carry it through that way, it could mean trouble. And to be honest with you, it wouldn't surprise me if that's what would happen. We no longer live in a world and in a country where it is so free and easy and assumed it's Christian and that we will have the rights and privileges that we once had. The first century church, I always look back at them and see all of the hardships and difficulties and struggles, and it was against the law there to be a Christian. And they were stoned and beaten, and everybody knew if they confessed Christ that they ran the risk of great danger both to their life and to their family. But what astounds me is that didn't stop the church from growing. It didn't stop those first Christians, those first disciples, from sharing their faith. And I really believe it is because they understood that life, and I say this a lot as I visit places, especially to underscore the fact that sometimes we've lost track of this. The first century understood life. Real life is not circumstances, what we wear, what we eat, what we drink, where we live, what we do. Those are circumstances that come and go, good or bad. But life is knowing Jesus. And that Jesus walks with us, and he understands it because he lived circumstances as well, bad circumstances, got him killed. But he walks with us to lift us above those circumstances and gives us the promise of the sure and certain hope of eternity. And that's what lets Christians, even in the face of bad circumstances, continue to speak of their faith, even though it may get them in trouble.
Well, the reason I bring this up is not really to rehash the details
mm-hmm.
of this advancing legislation or to speculate about possible outcomes.
Mm-hmm.
We've already done that on this program. But for some folks in church this weekend, they will hear a reading from the book of Acts,
mm-hmm.
from Acts chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
I want to read verses 1 through 12 from Acts chapter 4. And then on Saturday or Sunday in worship, some people will say, hey, I heard that earlier this week.
Mm-hmm.
Beginning at verse 1 of Acts 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now that's the reading from Acts chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
Peter and John, following the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, and Peter preaching a sermon in Acts chapter 2, which is pretty direct and provocative, then moves to chapter 3 where this crippled man is healed, is able to walk.
Mm-hmm.
That provokes the religious leaders of the day, and they arrest Peter and John. They put them in jail for a day. And I thought to myself, when will it happen here in America for the first time, or will it happen, when a pastor preaching on Romans chapter 1 is arrested as he leaves the church by the authorities for a hate crime, hate speech, and taken off and hauled into jail, and then dragged before the leaders to explain himself, how it is that he is in violation of the law? Do you see any overlaps between Acts chapter 4 and this current situation?
Yeah, I can see where you're going, and the parallel of Acts chapter 4 and what we're facing here in our culture today, a parallel extremely well, and it might be closer than we think.
Mm-hmm. Do you think, should this legislation be approved by the House and the Senate and signed by the President, will you have to rethink anything that you do when you go about the business of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in the context of Lutheran Blind Mission?
I don't think so, but it really, and that's again, even as you pointed out, as this law passes, how will it be interpreted? How will it be used? It may come down to, I will have to reevaluate some things and what's said or done.
Don't you think it would be naive of us, Pastor, to suppose that if legislation, hate crimes legislation, were to be passed by the Congress and signed by the President, that the homosexual lobby would be vigilant and would be reporting violations of the hate crimes law if pastors condemned homosexual behavior as sinful activity, immoral activity?
My crystal ball isn't real good today. It has that great potential that it is going to be a difficulty. And it is possible that pastors who, on the basis of Romans 1 and Leviticus 18, as you pointed out, speak, that they will run into the problem. Here's the other issue, though, is will, and I bet you there'll be some who do, and that is that some pastors will, in defiance, and dare the government, come after me if you want, and they'll go out of their way, waving the flag. And that's where I think that Jesus says that we need to be as wise as serpents, gentle as doves. It's not that we're going to change what we say, change what we believe, we'll hold to that. But we don't have to go out of our way saying, hey, here, pick on me, try me. That's where I think some people may make the adjustment. Not that they're going to change what they say, but maybe how loudly and whether it's in defiance.
Well, if you read further down in Acts chapter 4, you come to the outcome of this arrest,
mm-hmm.
and that is, as I'm sure you're well aware, that the authorities instruct Peter and John not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened.
Mm-hmm.
So they dissented, and mm-hmm. they refused to follow the instructions of the religious leaders of their day. I don't know if you want to call that civil disobedience or religious disobedience,
mm-hmm.
but they said, no, we're not going to do it.
Right.
And on this occasion, they were not punished because apparently the favor of the people was with them, but that's not necessarily always going to be the case.
Absolutely. The favor of the people actually is turning against. The general feel that I get out there is that many Christians are seen in poor light by the world at large. The only difference I would see here in the Acts chapter 4 and 5 situation versus what we have here is in Acts 4 they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, not to speak about him as Savior. This legislation with hate crimes, will it go to that far? I don't think it can. Speaking against homosexuality is not quite the same as preaching in the name of Jesus that he's the only Savior.
Well, if a Islamic American hears that proclamation, that may be offensive to him. He may feel that that is hateful from his perspective.
Uh-huh.
And he may decide to file charges under the auspices of the hate crime legislation.
I'm glad you said that, because actually I shifted the conversation slightly, and you walked down the road I was hoping you would walk down. That's where
I trapped? I snared?
Yes, you are. I see that day coming. Probably 15 years down the road to 25 years down the road. Just depends how fast things change and move in our country. But there will come a time where it will not only be in disfavor to be a Christian, but be dangerous to be a Christian because of other faiths saying that's a hate crime. You're speaking against my religion. And that's when we're going to run into trouble.
Well, if we're in a position here in 2009 to say that today,
mm-hmm.
and I agree with you,
mm-hmm.
do we have an obligation to respond to that possibility now? In order to perhaps stave off or perhaps even erase that kind of future? Or do we just go about the business of, I'll do the Bible study and you do Lutheran Blind Mission, and then if we're both in jail 15 years from now because we believe Romans chapter 1, then we'll be in jail?
I think you raise a very good point. We should be about doing something to change this. The question is who, where, when and how?
That's actually four questions.
Oh, sorry. You're right. The who, I as director of Lutheran Blind Mission am not the person to do that. Though I can be encouraging and encouraging and promoting those who I know who are Christian, who are connected to Congress, or write my congressman as an individual, I could do that. What was the next one I said?
What, when and where?
What, when and where? The what. What is said and why, I think, is another impact. It comes into the two kingdoms, kingdom of the left, kingdom of the right. The church needs to be very careful that they not make this an issue that the civil government is the church and you're going against God. Rather, you're making it difficult for the people here in this country who happen to some hold a certain view not to be free to speak, even as the Bill of Rights gives us the freedom of religion. I think that's the what and how it has to be emphasized. And then the where is, it does need to be Congress. It does need to be individuals. as well as the encouragement of those key leaders who are strong Christians who are in Congress need to be encouraged and made aware of what this could do down the road.
Well, so far we've been engaging in speculation. I think it's a worthy speculation, because to not think these things through means to risk terrible outcome. What's going to happen, Pastor Andrus, should it ever happen, when your first very close pastoral friend goes to jail on a charge of preaching Jesus is the only way to the Father, or homosexual behavior is sexually immoral and is a sin? And it maybe that will never happen to David Andrus, because in the business of Lutheran Blind Mission, you don't necessarily need to focus on some of those otherwise contentious issues. But when it happens to your you had a best friend in the clergy, Pastor?
Several.
Several, yeah. When it happens to one of them, then what does David Andrus think or do?
That's a very good question. I don't know. I've never thought quite that far to the, you know, I've thought that, you know, the day may come. What will I, but I never thought, what will I do when that day comes? I think at that point, I would need to take a hard assessment. Is does this jeopardize the ministry of Lutheran Blind Mission, serving people who are blind and visually impaired? Would I be better to turn this over to someone else? Do I need to take cover? And probably the answer would be no, but I think those questions have to be asked. Occasionally, it is better for Christians to keep their mouth shut and live a quiet life of service and witness quietly, rather than stand up on the rocks and say, hey, what you've done is wrong, stop it. There is a time for that. And right now is probably the time for that. But there comes a point where if you step up and do that, you'll be cut down instantly, and that won't benefit the kingdom of God in the long run. Very good question.
Well, when we come back after our break here, I would like to turn to what will be the epistle for the weekend for some folks. That is in 1 John chapter 3, and just introduce that into the dialogue here as we try to sort this out. It's good, I guess it's good to think through that whatever this might mean. It's hard for me to imagine a negative outcome for David Andrus. Do you think that it's possible that hate crimes legislation might be a good thing for Lutheran Blind Mission and for Pastor David Andrus? Because sometimes blind people are subject to scorn and maybe even hatred. You want to answer that one on the other side of the break?
I can answer it quickly now if you'd like.
Sure, go ahead. We got about 30 seconds.
There's a couple places where it will help people who are blind and visually impaired, because they are taken advantage of and abused. And one area that I think of vividly is if two blind people are dating, they each get a certain amount of money from the federal government for life. It's very below poverty. But if they get married, it's cut in half. They don't get to keep each of that. So it's a penalty to be married.
All right, let's take a break here. You're listening to the Bible study. We're going to go to 1 John on the other side of this four-minute break. Stay with us. AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years. Here's a voice from the past. Herb Freer.
The Rhodesian Peace Conference in Switzerland is adjourned while the British chairman of the talks is in London for discussions with Secretary Kissinger. Officials close to the Geneva talks say Britain is ready to send a resident commissioner to act as head of state in a transitional government leading to majority rule in Rhodesia. The Los Angeles Times says President-elect Carter is ready to appoint Caltech University President Harold Brown to be his Secretary of Defense. The story quotes four unidentified Carter aides and says Brown, a former Air Force secretary, apparently has edged out former Defense Secretary James Schlesinger for the top job at the Pentagon. United Press International News and Weather on KFUO, Clayton, Greater St. Louis. The time is 5 minutes past 9 o'clock.
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future.
a fish that's physically connected to his spouse for life. Learn more on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Did you know that some fish actually go fishing? Yes, the female anglerfish lives deep down where it is cold and dark, and it has 6-inch long fishing pole fixed to the top of its lip, with a little orange light on the end. When the angler is not fishing, the rod fits into a groove on the top of its head. The angler's victim swims along and sees the orange light, the bait. To him, it looks like a good lunch for a small fish. He moves in, but it jumps out of reach, and the next thing he knows, he has become the anglerfish's lunch. The strangest part of the anglerfish's life is its mating practices. While the female is over 3 feet long, and the mouth takes up almost half this length, the male anglerfish is only 1/2 inch long. He has no fishing pole and no light. Mating starts when the tiny male swims up to the female and sinks his teeth into her side. He never lets go for the rest of his life. In fact, soon his skin and circulatory system actually join the female's, and through this union they become literally one flesh. Eggs are eventually laid. Our Creator has an infinite variety of ways to reproduce the species, but this one demonstrates quite literally the one flesh principle of human marriage.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com, or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Set aside your open-minded, politically correct worldview for just one second and answer this. Suppose the risen and living Lord Jesus is the only person who can save. His blood, the only way to forgiveness. His empty tomb, the only sure hope of joyful eternity. What then?
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
Did you know that there are a number of resources available now from Concordia Publishing House and Lutherans for Life to help you understand stem cell research, cloning, and other complicated life issues, and how they relate to God's Word and the sanctity of life? Some are downloadable in PDF format, or you can order these resources from CPH at cph.org, or you can give them a call on their 800 toll-free number. Visit cph.org.
Anybody out there care about this question? Anybody concerned about hate crimes legislation? Do we all have to wait until we are standing there in horror watching our pastor taken off in handcuffs? Perhaps in an embarrassing fashion, publicly, before we decide that maybe we need to do something about it. We're talking with Pastor David Andrus today. He's Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission and does tremendous work in helping to get the gospel and resources to folks who have impaired vision or are blind. Let's take a look at 1 John 3, Pastor, if that's all right with you.
That'd be great.
I'm going to begin reading at verse 16, and John says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now, Pastor Andrus, I suppose I could take the posture that, well, just because a piece of legislation is moved out of committee and is on its way to the full House, that doesn't mean it's going to become law. If they were to actually pass that legislation out of the House, still has to go to the Senate. And once the Senate gets it, you know, they may amend it and they may change some things, and then it goes back to the House. I mean, this may never happen. And even if it does happen, the president still has to sign it. A lot of things have to happen before we worry about whether or not our pastor gets dragged off to jail in handcuffs. We could say that. But that doesn't sound very much like what John is saying here in 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ did something.
Mm-hmm.
And because he did something, we ought to do something. Lay down our lives for our brothers. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth."
Mm-hmm.
Should we be acting, Pastor, or would acting be premature?
You actually caught me by surprise with your question. I thought you were going to go a different way with that.
Where did you think I was going to go?
Are we protected if we are doing actions of love and kindness that rather than and that it would not be seen as hate, but of love and kindness?
And your answer to that question?
Yes, I think so. I think that would go a long way in helping be almost an insulator against this hate crime bill. Unless people want to use this hate crime bill as a way to, as a club, to get rid of Christianity. Certainly the devil does want to do that. But whether that's what's going to happen in the hands of people, that's the question. It's pretty hard when somebody's kind and generous to turn around and say they're hateful. Because their actions are speaking something vastly different than what they're accused of.
Why do I think that if I were to contribute to Lutheran Blind Mission and do work in my community on behalf of impoverished people and spend time and energy helping out various charities in my community, that if after all of that I do, it is still determined that I believe that homosexuality is sexual immorality and is sin,
mm-hmm.
None of the rest of that's going to matter.
It's a very interesting thing. When Adolf Hitler and his regime was there, he had in his mind, I want to get rid of certain people. And it didn't matter what they did or what they said, it happened. And I think the question really needs to be raised, is that what this is going to raise and make happen? I'll be honest, I'm not sure it will. I guess I'm painting the stroke a little bit harsher, that such a bill like this won't be detrimental for Christians unless the whole tenor of society shifts totally against Christians. And if Christians are just quiet and talk among themselves, it could happen. But if Christians continue to go out of their way and keep demonstrating both as individuals and as organized churches, as well as a larger church bodies, that we're not about hatred, we're about kindness and love, that's going to override that if this is just a social aspect. And I think that we would be well advised to do that, not only because Jesus said we should love in action and in truth as he guided John to write this, but it is that which will change the hearts and lives of people. That's what I see happen in Lutheran Blind Mission all the time. By going in and just saying to a blind person, God loves you, that doesn't do a thing. And that effect to go, yeah, right. That God doesn't love me, that he struck me blind. We need to demonstrate kindness and compassion in other ways so that they go, wow, you are kind. Why do you do this? Well, it's the God we speak of that motivates us to do that. Well, tell me more. If our lives are compelling enough witness, it will go a long way. Unless, again, we are going to be under the regime of Adolf Hitler. And I don't foresee that in the cards at this point. Not saying it can't happen. But especially if we as Christians don't do anything, either actively against this bill to temper it, or in what we do in society, we could be floating down the river and find ourselves in trouble.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. I know that at least two other countries, Sweden and Canada, have laws of somewhat of a similar description that tend to be more general in terms of speaking against the practice of same-sex attraction. This law is adding a penalty to a person and making also, say, the pastor guilty if that person who, say, after hearing a sermon that included a biblical reference against homosexuality goes out and robs or assaults a person practicing same-sex relations, that if can be proven that the reason for choosing to do the robbery or assault on that person was also additionally motivated by the antagonism that the law is trying to focus on in its definition, then you can trace it back to the pastor and prosecute them. It's on the basis of what has been put out in the media about the content of the law so far, it sounds like it's a really convoluted type of association, because the bulk of violence that is done in the experience by people practicing same-sex relationships actually takes place among those that they're practicing it with. And basic statistics show that. So it's not the general population that's going out to look to do this, but it has to be put in context. I don't think it's needed at all. It makes an extra privileged class, but just looking at some of the language and the implications of it, that seems to be how it's set up to work. If they can prove that the criminal act was extra motivated by the person being of same-sex lifestyle, and the person who did it was initiated to help contribute to that by listening to a sermon against homosexuality, you have to make that association in there, so to speak. That's
all
what
right.
It sounds like.
Pastor Andrus, any thoughts?
Oh, my gosh. If that's where we're going in this society, we're in trouble. Because then it's almost that little phrase, the devil made me do it. Well, okay, I got mad because somebody said something on the radio this morning, and that's why I went and beat up somebody. So you better accuse them of assault and battery, not just me. If that's where we're headed, that creates major difficulties, because it's implicating people who have not necessarily great control over how people will utilize what's said or done. And, be honest with you, we're such a litigious society, it would not surprise me if we are headed that way. But if we are, that's a very slippery slope that creates major difficulties, because then it's implication by association rather than implication by facts and verification.
Well, you're right. The slippery slope here is quite steep, because what we're talking about here is meddling with what has always been a sacred right here in our country, and that is freedom of speech.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody, I think everybody understands, when somebody says freedom of speech does not give you the right to shout fire in a crowded theater, everybody understands that.
Mm-hmm.
But if we have hate speech legislation, which constitutes a hate crime should it be violated. Just who determines which kind of speech is hateful and which kind is not?
Exactly. And that this is where it makes me extremely nervous, because what if instead of speaking about homosexuality, I speak against adultery, that God says any sexual relation is supposed to be within the marriage? Well, then what if a congressman who happens to have committed adultery hears about that? What's to stop him of saying, I just did a hateful thing because I spoke against him, and I get thrown in the slammer because I spoke against his adultery?
Well, and that's the point.
Mm-hmm.
These clouds are forming on the horizon, and sometimes clouds break up and the sun reappears, and sometimes the clouds bring a terrible outcome, and then we all stand around in the midst of our debris and say to ourselves, how did this happen?
Yeah. History does show that when a culture goes to the extreme, in as we're describing, if these clouds would carry through and not break up, society would not last, and it would go into literal free fall and would fall apart. And then people of good nature, it's not the right word, not good nature, of good morals would say, we need to reestablish some lines of morality of right and wrong, and they would reform a government. This happens often as you look back in history. And because sin, it can get so bad, it consumes itself. And so what will happen is we would consume ourselves as a society, as a government, and then it would eventually reform. But in that process, many people would be hurt, abused, taken down, until those clouds, as you say, disperse and a better day comes.
Now, 1 John, I'm just sort of connecting the dots here. I don't know if that's valid or not, because I never took a homiletics class. I never have attended a seminary class, so I don't know if what I'm doing here is valid or not, but I do see some lines between the dots.
Mm-hmm.
1 John 3 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel reading for this weekend in some churches is taken from John chapter 10, same author, beginning at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So if I can extrapolate here a little bit, Pastor, and you slap my hand if I'm going in a place that I'm not allowed to go. It's hard to imagine that this could ever lead to death, but if it ever becomes perhaps a capital crime to condemn some of these things, should we be prepared to give up our lives to proclaim the truth of the Word of God? Peter and John didn't have to do that in Acts chapter 4. As it worked out for them, they were released after being chastised by the religious leaders. It did not pay for their lives at that point. But as you get on to Acts chapter 7, we find out that I believe that the Apostle James lost his head. Eventually he did pay with his life. And that's the action that we see here in 1 John 3 and also John chapter 10, the action that we see on display there is Jesus laid down his life.
I really doubt with the way things are going that we would have capital punishment as the result or conclusion of what we might do, simply because most of the liberal thinking that is not Christian, I'm quantifying that. There are some liberals who are Christians, but the liberal non-Christian thinkers are against capital punishment. Oddly enough, they're also in favor of abortion. They kill the unborn, but they believe that if a person's alive and viable, they shouldn't be punished by taking their life away. I don't think we'll see it there, but I do believe we probably will come to a point where things get pretty tight and rough, that people will lose their lives, but it's going to be more on a level of a community, individuals, or people taking the law into their own hands to carry out its vengeance.
Do you think that in the 1920s and 1930s that the average German citizen thought that Auschwitz and Dachau was in Germany's future?
No, not at all. I don't think they would be shocked. In fact, many Germans were shocked to find out that their country did that, although many were along with the went with the flow of the thinking of the day. Looking back, they realized how horrible it was.
I wonder if it's possible 15 to 25 years from now, as you described it,
mm-hmm.
and I appreciate the fact that you admitted that your crystal ball was a little cloudy today. Certainly
mm-hmm.
our crystal balls are not very clear, but I wonder if it's possible that 15 to 25 years from now, those onerous Christians who just absolutely refuse to relinquish their claim that their Jesus is the only way to heaven and that there are restrictions on heterosexual and homosexual behavior, which they just refuse to disavow, maybe Christians need to be put in concentration camps. 25 years from now. What do you think?
There are certain parts of the world it's done. In certain Muslim countries in the Middle East, that's exactly what is done. So to say it couldn't happen here is ridiculous. It could. It could. Quite a few of our laws of our liberties would have to be abused and manipulated for that to happen here.
Kind of the way they were to allow the killing of innocent unborn children?
Yeah, probably. Mm-hmm. It could happen. It could happen.
So I guess we're back around to the question of the day.
Which, by the way, I have to add, at first with the discussion I thought, but I think one of the things that you're trying to lay out there, which I think is very wise, is we should think about 1 year down the road, 5 years down the road, what might this do? Too often, and it's something I try to teach my girls who are 13 and 10, think through your actions. What implications could happen? Think it through and then do things about that now so that the bad implications do not happen.
Because in 15 years, when your girls are 25 and 28,
mm-hmm.
and right in the beginning of their adult lives,
mm-hmm.
Christians in concentration camps, or even pastors in handcuffs,
mm-hmm.
is not an outcome I think that we want to see happen.
That's right. And, you know, I think that's what really can motivate people, including myself, to the point where, as you put it that way, when my girls are 28 and 25, do I want them to be faced with this? Now, that might give me enough motivation to say no, that I will write my congressman now.
Well, it's pretty easy to do.
Yeah.
If you have familiarity with a computer, and for a person who is blind like yourself, Pastor, are you in a position to be able to write your congressman?
I would probably make a phone call first, and as I call the congressman's office, say, you know, will this be shared? How better could it be shared? Do I need it in writing? And if so, how do I do that? and asked specifically, I can do emails, although I'd probably prefer to write it out and send it in paper form. Sometimes that can have more impact.
Pastor Andrus, I have looked at the what will be the assigned readings in church this Sunday and applied them to certain hate crimes legislation now working its way through the United States House of Representatives. Do I do violence to the scriptures by making applications like that? Am I taking things out of context and shame on me, or is this a valid exercise?
Oh, in the literal sense, shame on you.
Ah, darn.
But in the broader sense, I think it is appropriate, because even as those disciples faced prison, raising the issue that we could face prison, I think that is legitimate. It depends how far you take these
things. Well, now I don't know whether to feel guilty or not.
Good. That's exactly how I wanted you to be.
Really?
Yeah. A little bit of guilt and a little not.
Well, you know, most of us are pretty good of absolving ourselves of guilt.
And how are you going to absolve yourself of your guilt?
I don't know. I'm going to have to think about it a little bit, though.
Oh, you shouldn't think.
I'm going to have to think about it a little bit.
Oh, you should do two quick things. Go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, forgive me. Second, go to church, hear the absolution of the Lord. And then third, true absolution means you'll amend and change your ways, which would mean then you probably write a letter.
I think I'll leave it right there at that. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
If somebody wanted to communicate with you at Lutheran Blind Mission, what's the best way to do it?
You can be by phone or email. Phone is toll-free, 888-215-2455. Or email. My email is dave.andrus, A-N-D-R-U-S, at blindmission.org.
And if somebody wanted to make a contribution to the organization, what's the best way to do that?
It can be done online if people like to do that through our website, which is blindmission.org. Or they can send things to us at 7550 Watson, St. Louis, Missouri, 63119.
God bless you, sir. Thank you for the time today.
You're welcome, and thank you.
Appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Pastor Dave Andrus here on our Bible study program as we have made our way through this Ask the Pastor Hour. He is, as we mentioned, the executive director of Lutheran Blind Mission. We say thanks to Pastor David Boyce Clare for getting us off on the right foot in our study of the book of Ephesians, and we'll continue in Ephesians on Monday here on the Bible study. I believe Pastor Chuck Spomer is due in to help us finish Ephesians chapter 1. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.